We shall continue with our study on the believer's basic responsibilities, and this will be the 18th part. We want to begin to discuss a very crucial subject in that regard, and I've titled it "Of Treasures and Treasuries." Of Treasures and Treasuries. We shall be introducing the subject today. So let's quickly turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be reading verse 19 through verse 21. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 19 through verse 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In God's love to work in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's quickly just try and define one or two terms here. And then we're going to be looking at some major definitions when we want to look at the scripture text itself. Treasures are things that are dear to the possessor. Things that are dear to the possessor, as well as to others in the community. And so, because of that, they are sought after by people, including thieves. If it is not worth stealing, it is not a treasure. If people are not seeking after it, it is not a treasure. If it is not valuable, and we shall look at that later as we go, it is not a treasure. Now, a treasury, on the other hand, is the place where treasures are kept secure. They are kept secure from those who may want to take it illegally. So a treasury is a place where we store or lock up treasures. And it is also, when our treasures are in the treasury, it gives peace of mind to the possessor of the treasure. So you are not troubled, you are not worried. Now, in the course of our discussions on the believer's basic responsibilities vis-à-vis this subject of treasures and treasuries, in the light of that is the believer's basic responsibilities, we shall be giving perspective to this subject matter. We shall be giving perspective because if you look at the scriptures, you know, we'll be looking at Matthew 6 from verse 1 to verse 18, where we talk about doing good deeds, we talk about prayer, or we talk about fasting. It is easy to assume that we are now discussing a completely different subject, but we are not. It is still related, and we are, in the course of this global study, we shall be able to link two together. But before we do that, which probably will be doing next week, before we do that, let's turn to our scripture text. And what we want to do there is to define or describe some of the terms that we have used with a view to get a better understanding of the text. Once we are able to get a better understanding of the text, it will be easy for us to move forward with our discussion on treasures and treasuries. So the first phrase we want to look at is lay up. Lay up, what does that mean? To stockpile, to store up, to save up, to stack up, to stash away, to keep something away, to secure. So when we talk of laying up, we're talking of storing. We're talking of storing up something. We're talking of saving up something. We're talking of stacking up, stashing away. We're talking of securing something. In other words, we are talking of investing or an investment. Then when we talk of treasure as relates to the text, we are talking of something that is precious. Something that is protection worthy. Because it is precious, it has to be protected. Something that needs to be preserved. It needs to be preserved. That's why we want to store it up somewhere. Something that is priceless. You You cannot put a price to it. No matter how much you can value things, you cannot put a price to something that is a treasure. For the man who owns that treasure, it is priceless. For the person who wants to steal, it is because of that pricelessness that he wants to steal it. Beyond all of that, a treasure can also be a pursuit. Something that we make a pursuit in life can be our treasure. There are people whose pursuit in life is, to become the CEO of an organization. It's something that he values, something that he treasures. That's why it is a pursuit. A priority. Something that becomes a focus in life. And a passion. A passion is something that you can die for. It's a treasure. In other words, a treasure is something that is extremely valuable. Something that is of value. And then the next word we want to look at, in fact, if we just put the two that we have discussed together in verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures. If we read, do not store up, do not stockpile valuables. Do not get into storing up or stashing away precious, protection-worthy things. But that would give no meaning, because it is saying that we should not consider anything to have value, but we must. So that brings us to the word earth, because it talks of upon earth. What is the earth? I'm going to spend some time here, because we want to look at this matter of not storing up things on the earth. The earth is this physical existence. Please, I want you to note what I'm saying. This physical existence. We're not just talking of the physical place where we live, but the place where we are existing, we are in existence here. Do you understand? As distinct from a place of future existence, which is heaven, and we shall look at that later. We're talking of this present world and its system of values. So it's saying, do not stack up, do not stash away what is precious to you upon this earth. Don't make this present existence a priority in your life. You should not be passionate about this present existence and about this present world and its world system, its value system. We're talking of this temporal abode. I use the word temporal because this is not the final place of abode. I bless God for the scripture that David read in the course of the prayer when he mentioned that John chapter 17, where the Lord said that we are, even though we are in this world, we are not of this world. We are not a part of this world. So it is a temporal abode. We are just passing through. We are not here to set up a structure that will endure unto eternity. Now, more than the physical existence of earth, this earth also represents your body. Because when we're made, the Bible says that we're made of dust. The Lord said to Adam when he pronounced the curse on him, he said, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So we're talking of this physical body that decays. The outward man, or we are looking at the outward appearance. So we say this man is earthly, or earthly, is of this world. That's what we're discussing here. Indeed, the effect of anything that has to do with the earth, worldliness, the flesh, carnality, and so on and so forth. To better understand this, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we shall read a little bit of our scripture text, scripture search here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from verse 16 to verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that is this man of earth, though he perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There are two beings, or rather three. Man is a being that is made up of three parts. He's a spirit man, or an inner man, what we call the inner man or the inward man, who has a mind or a soul and resides in this body. So here, the Bible is saying that though this body, this outward man, may be perishing because of age, because of suffering, and the beating, and the persecution, and so on and so forth, because of whatever the earth has thrown at it and the challenges that we face. Though it is perishing, because it is meant to perish anyway, yet the inward man is being renewed, is being galvanized, is being edified, is being built up. Now, in verse 7, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Even though we go on to discuss this, I need to explain this in the course of our cell meeting on Friday. We had first to discuss this particular verse. And one thing that came out is the fact that the believer on earth, we need to change our paradigm. We must have a paradigm shift. We must change our perspective and perception to things. Whatever challenges you are faced or facing, whatever problems, tribulations, whatever it is you are facing, the Bible calls them our light what? Affliction. Why does it call them our light affliction? In comparison to something else, they are light. And then it says, which is but for what? A moment. A moment in time is just the tick of the second hand. And we know how fast that can be. Yet, when we look at a moment here, it is talking about your lifetime. If you were to live for 120 years, and you suffer for 120 years, as far as God is concerned, what is it? A moment. I used to think that our life affliction, which is but for a moment, is something that happened in a transient time, and then we are moving on. No, but it's your life. Because there are going to be many challenges, many struggles. You may overcome one today, you will have another one tomorrow, another one the day after, another one maybe some years to come. And each one you must overcome. And no, your lifetime is that moment. And it says, it worketh for us a far more what? Exceeding weight, eternal weight, exceeding an eternal weight. That is why your affliction is what? Light. Because there is a greater weight in eternity. And it's of glory. So your affliction, your suffering cannot be compared to the joy, the benefit that is awaiting you in eternity. Now, in verse 18, which is where we want to shut down this particular one, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, whatever you can see is of the earth. That's the point you can draw to. If you can see it, it's of the earth. And the Bible says, not lay up your treasure upon sin. Don't lay your treasure where you can see. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. They don't endure. They don't endure. They can come up now and vanish tomorrow. But the things which are not seen, they are what? Eternal. They endure forever. That is why the word of God endures what? Forever. The Bible says, heaven and earth, the word, pass away. But the word of God endures forever. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 2 Peter here gives us a perspective on the subject matter of the earth. And it tends to work for us how we ought to relate with the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. So the earth has a terminal date. That's why I refer to it as temporal abode. For you it's temporal. The earth itself is a temporal place. It is not going to endure forever. And then in 1 John chapter 2, 17 through to 18, the Bible puts another perspective to the earth, which will be regarded as the world and the man system. 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, if your affections are in this world, if the things that you desire are of this world, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in that man. And in verse 15, it qualifies this. It says, for all that is in the world. Now, what are these things? The lust of the flesh, the strong desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things that we see and we want to acquire, and the pride of life, the things that we boast about, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what we are speaking of, the things of the earth, or upon the earth, we are saying, the Bible says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures that have to do with the lust of the flesh. Treasures that have to do with the lust of the eye, things that you can see. In other words, a house, a car, a shirt, and so on and so forth. Or the pride of life, your degrees, your office, your position, your title. Bible says they are of this world. They are not of the Father. In verse 17, it says, and the world of what passeth in it. Our degrees have a terminal date. And I don't know if it's still operates now. I don't say the tell the tell that if you don't work with your degree or your school certificate for 5 years, it has expired. If you've done nothing with it, it has expired. It has a terminal date. And the world passeth away, and the loss thereof, even this desire, they pass away. All you need to do is read Ecclesiastes. And you see a man who had strong desires when he was a youth, who had lost all. And in fact, I think it's in the last chapter where he talks about the time when there will be nothing to desire in you. As we grow older, there are desires that we drop off. The lost thereof, they pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here he is referring to somebody who is worldly, as against somebody who is heavenly. So basically, we are speaking, if I want to talk about it, we are speaking about someone who is worldly, someone who is focused on the outward appearance, how he appears to men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible, when it was describing man, said something. It was trying to describe what will happen in the, what's it called now, after the rapture. In 47 and 48, 1 Corinthians 15, 47, it says, the first man is of the, here speaking of Adam. The nature of Adam is where? Of the earth. What we call the flesh is of the earth. The sinful nature is of what? The earth. Bible says, do not invest in the sinful nature. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Anybody who is in Christ is from heaven. He's a heavenian. He's not of the world. He's not of the earth. In verse 14, he says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. All those whose focus is of the earth, they are earthy, like Adam. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. People who are of James, in discussing the matter of wisdom, compares the wisdom of the earth or wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above. And I'm going to read it from James chapter 3, from verse 14 through to verse 17. James 3, 14 to 17. It says, but if ye have bitter envy, this is discussing our nature now. And we must not talk about it, that we are also discussing our nature, our attitude. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom of camouflaging bitter envy and strife in the name of ethnicity or marginalization or whatever it is you want to call it, or nationalism, it says, it is not of God. This wisdom descended not from above, but is what? Earthly, sensual, devilish. It is our church. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. There are no good works there. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Then, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And you will recall that in the course of our discussion on the matter of good deeds, prayer, and fasting, the Lord kept maintaining one parallel, one thread that went through it. Do not do these things like the hypocrites do. The hypocrites are of the earth. Their wisdom is earthly. It has nothing to do with heaven. So when somebody, for example, is doing good deeds and puts it on camera and says, I'm doing this so as to motivate other people to do good deeds, the Bible says that wisdom, it did not come from above. It came from heaven. When a man has to tell a lie so that he can preach Christ, that wisdom is not from above. It's from heaven. Because the moment I can detect one lie, it doesn't matter how much you want to pray with, every other thing fails. That is why God speaks by the truth, no matter how much it costs. No matter how unpleasant it is to the unregenerated ear, God doesn't change it. The truth remains. So we cannot be lying in the name of God and lay claim that it is God Himself. So when we speak of the earth, we are not just speaking of a physical space, we are also speaking of ourselves in terms of our relationship to the earth. Another word that we want to look at, as we look at our scripture text, is the word corrupt. Because it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Don't invest your valuables in this present, in this world. Because there are things that corrupt it, that will corrupt whatever it is you're investing in this world. What does that word corrupt mean? It means these things will decay. It means degeneration. They degenerate. Corrupt to corrupt means to defile or defilement. Corruption also means that it is eventually destroyed. So he says, do not invest on the earth. Do not invest your precious things upon this earth where moth and rust does what? Bring about decay. Moth can eat it up. Rust can affect it. The elements can eat it up. They can destroy it. In other words, what we say, when we talk about corruption, we are talking about something that makes what is valuable to lose value. So, lay not up for yourself, precious things, valuable things, priceless things, upon this physical existence. Don't lay it upon this world system, or value system. Because there are things that will make it lose its value on the earth. And where thieves break through and steal. Theft, the question of robbery, lastly, taking without consent. Which is why you need the treasury anyway to store it. Because if you put your precious thing anywhere, it will need to be taken. And we're talking of looting, which is a word in Nigeria, a looting. When you take what does not belong to you, it's called looting. You can put into that category, even bribery. So, the Bible is saying that, when you invest things upon this world system, they are bound to lose value, or you may even lose that thing entirely. For example, when I was growing up in our university days, the value, 1 naira, was equivalent of, depending on the time, about $2.50. A naira was about $2.50. The naira was equal to £1. But sometimes it was even equal to £1. Today, you need to count naira to get $1. You need to count nairas to get £1. So, those people who are investing in naira, it has lost value. Some people have lost money. Remember the market crash of 2008, 2009? A lot of people lost things. I remember in Nigeria, the banks were being clever by heart. They gave loans to people to come and buy their shares that they knew had no value. But some people had lied that those shares had value. Less than 3 months after, the true value of the shares were seen. And now these same bankers who are giving loans were now chasing these people to pay back. Those people invested. They invested in what they could see. We are going somewhere with all of us. They invested in what they could see. If you told them to invest in the work of God, they will not be like that. They cannot. There is no economics that puts profit on one side of that kind of investment. But there is economics that puts profit on one side when you talk of shares, when you talk of gold, when you talk of crude oil, when you talk of cement, they can see, they can work out their problems. But when you talk of giving to a beggar money, there's no profit in that. It's money that has gone away. When you talk of funding mission work, nobody sees any returns from that. But there are returns. Then the next thing we want to look at is when you get to verse 20. It says, but lay up for yourselves. And we're going to come back. I pray I remember to come back to discuss that word, but in verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures where in heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is our future abode. Heaven is where you are going to live forever. It is the place of eternity. So they don't lay up treasures in a place where you are a temporary resident. Lay up treasures in a place where you are going to be a permanent resident. It is the eternal dwelling of God. Today, God dwells in the hearts of men. All those who have surrendered themselves and allowed and said to Him, come and rule over us, He will dwell in those hearts and they are sanctified. But the time will come in eternity where we will now dwell where God dwells in heaven. It is the place above. It is above the earth. It is not beneath the earth. It is not upon the earth. I find this case sometimes when people say, we want to bring heaven down to earth. Heaven will not come. God can come, but He doesn't bring heaven. What is the rules? What is it? What value is there? He comes to dwell among men. God can dwell in a church gathering and come and be with us here. But He does not make the earth a dwelling place. In other words, what we are talking about here, we are talking about the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, if a man is born again, if a man is saved, the Bible says that what happened to him is that he died with Christ as Christ died. And as Christ was raised up, what has happened to him? He has been raised up to a newness of life. So he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you have this new life in Christ, seek. What does it mean to seek? To search with a view to find. Note, you never seek and not find. As far as the Bible is concerned, to seek is to find. But you must do a thorough search. And the view is to find, never to give up. Seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ seated on the right hand of God. So he says our search, our priority should be where? Heavenward. And in verse 3 says, set your affection, and we are going to discuss this verse 2, this matter of affection later. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection where? In heaven. Above. Not on things on the earth. We are going to see that your affection is the heart. And we are coming to define the heart later. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Actually, what we are trying to do here is to teach you how to do Bible study. How to study a verse or a group of verses and see what God is saying. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to do a Bible study, breaking some of these things together, and then we put it together and see how it flows. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, a living expectation, a lively expectation, a vibrant expectation, a fervent expectation, not something that is dead or dormant. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What the resurrection of Christ did was to give us that hope. Without that hope, we are wasting. A man that does not have any hope in heaven is wasting his time, even if he's going to church. He might as well go and do something else. In verse 4, it says, this lively hope from returned unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 7, to an inheritance which is what? Incorruptible. Now, the word incorruptible means it cannot be corrupted. So it cannot decay. Based on what we discussed, what we describe corruption now, it cannot decay. It does not degenerate. It is, if I use the word here, and undefiled. It is not defiled. It cannot be destroyed. In other words, this, what the inheritance we have come into, never loses its value. Because corruption cannot touch it. It is never divided. And that fadeth not away. It does not disappear. It cannot be lost. Do you see the relationship between this verse and Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20? Because when you invest on the earth, things can steal it and it can be lost. Here it cannot be lost. It is kept. It appeared not to be reserved. If you go to big men's parties, those parties that they put board on the chairs, and then they have tables, you will notice on the table that they put names. They put maybe your name or the family name on the table. Or if it's chair by chair, they put a name. It's reserved. If you try to go there, say, is that your name? You say, no, sir, it's reserved for that. That's what the Bible says. That what Christ has for us, that inheritance, there is a chair and a table with your name in heaven. Nobody can sit there. It is reserved. Your name is there. If indeed your name is in the book of life, your seat is reserved in heaven. There is no demon that cannot sit. There is no curse from a man of God that can remove you. Do you understand that? It is reserved for you. I woke up because you see, sometimes we don't understand, we don't appreciate what God has in store for us. This is what God has in store for us. This is the valuable that God is speaking about. An inheritance. The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This cannot be inherited by flesh and blood. Look at verse 5. It says, reserve the devil for you. Look at verse 5. And what? Who are we? He said, who are kept? We ourselves. Who are coming? What's your name has been written on that thing? The Bible says, who are you yourself are now reserved and preserved by what? The power of God. Through what? Faith. You will go through challenges, but God will keep you. You will face tribulation, but God will keep you. Why? And the secret for you in heaven. The only thing that can stop you or remove your name from that seat is if you choose to listen to Satan and follow Satan, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. They're talking about the final salvation. What they have here is a down payment. And the Holy Spirit is the token of that down payment that indeed we belong to God. It's by the Spirit of God. When you do hire purchase, I don't think we do it in Nigeria anymore. But they should do it. Maybe they still do it. You buy a car. Not for you. You don't pay the total amount. You pay a little, right? And then every month, you pay towards that car. Is that not so? Until the full payment is complete, the car now belongs. It's the same thing with the way mortgages work. You know, in Nigeria, we do our things differently. I don't understand this. When you say you have a mortgage on the house has been paid for by a mortgage financier. And then you are paying to the financier on a monthly basis. Maybe for the next 30 years. At the end of it, they give you a certificate. Your CFO is given to you. Which means you own the house. You cannot give it to whoever you want to give it. This particular matter here, the Bible is saying, take it back to Matthew chapter 6 now. What are you laying up? He says, whatever you are laying up is going to the account of this your full salvation. Do you understand that? Now, it is not that you are paying for salvation, you can never pay for it. But your good deeds are working towards that eternal salvation. Don't wrap your head around it. The bottom line is, the Bible is saying, when you are laying up treasures in heaven, it will work for your total eternity in the end. I will give you another scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Because I know that it's difficult for many of us to appreciate what God is saying, which is why men have been cheating us by telling us that we can buy salvation. If you bring money here, you will be healed. If you, depending on how much you bring, that is how your healing will go. That's not what the Bible is saying. So I want to read to us 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 to 19. And you will see in the context and the light of what we are discussing. Charge them that are rich in this world, those people with money, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain. Don't trust in your money. It's called uncertain riches. It's not sure back. It's uncertain. The Bible says that riches, they grow wings and they fly away and leave you under that. They will fly up to heaven and then they will leave you. So it is, it says, not trust in uncertain riches. But what? In the living God who giveth us richly all things, including that money that you have, to enjoy. In verse 18, it says, that they do good. You see why you have it. Those of you who have money, that is why you have it. That they do good. That they be rich in what? Good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate and to share out. Another word for laying up is accumulate. So he says, do not accumulate. Rather what? Distribute. Disperse. Willing. They shouldn't force you to distribute. Never for communicate is to give out. To share. You should be willing to share. Look at verse 19. Laying up, we'll come across that statement again. Laying up, what can we use? What word can we use now for laying up? Storing up, stockpiling, accumulating, right? What? In store. What other word can we use for that store now? In treasury. In treasury. Laying up in store or in treasury for themselves, what? A good foundation. Against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the eternal life we have, like I said earlier, is down payment. If in the course of paying for that car, you don't complete the payment and you owe, there's one program that we watch from time to time, they call it Operation Repo. In America, they call it repossession. If you don't pay, you default once, twice, 2 months or 3 months of default. They don't come and take the payment. It's because it's no longer your property. All the payments you made before is lost. But the man who takes over the car, he doesn't really want the car, it's the payment he wants. So if you can come back and pay, he will give you back the car. But if you don't come back and pay within a period of time, what does he do? He auctions that car off because he wants his money back. In the same way, what you are doing now, whatever you are doing that you are storing up, is for eternity. You can imagine a man that has been praying and he stops praying. What has happened to his deposits of prayer? They don't see it anymore. They are coming to do a repossession. They want to repossess his salvation. Because he was given that thing to do good works, but he did not use it. But we are going to somewhere, what's wrong with this? You will soon see, maybe my next picture, that the good works that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, our praying, our fasting, this thing that we say is our responsibility, they are actually the treasures that we are piling up. As we are doing good, we are piling up. As we are praying, we are piling up. The Bible talks about the prayer of the saints ascending to God. The Bible talks about Cornelius' prayer, that his prayers and his almsgiving has come up for a memorial before God. The Bible is telling us, make sure that you are using the money that God has given you to buy for yourself good works. To buy for yourself a good foundation on that day when Christ will return. So that you can lay hold on eternal life. That brings us to the last portion in our text, which is the word heart. The word heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, the location of your treasure, there will your heart be also. So what does it mean by the heart? The heart is the seat of your affection. Remember, we mentioned the word affection. The seat of your affection, the seat of your passion, of your pursuit, of your desire, of your will, of your decision making. That's what your heart is. The heart is also the what we call the inner man, the unseen man. That's all. It is in the heart that you determine what you want to do, what your priorities are, what your treasure is, what is valuable to you. So the Bible says, where your treasure is, your heart will also be there. So for example, the man who considers money a treasure, where will his heart be in that money? He will go and hide the money anywhere. And if he hears the sound near where he has hidden the money, he is going to abandon everything he's doing and is going to look at that. Why? Because that is the treasure for him. Now, we want to look at the heart, this inner man. Because the state of your heart, based on my moral verses, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is indicative of the fact that the state of your heart is indicative of the treasure you have chosen to store your treasures. If your heart is in heaven, where will the treasure be? If our heart is on earth, what does that mean? It means that what you treasure is where? Is on the earth. Right? So, the state of your heart indicates where your treasure is. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 to 10, Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart as presently constituted is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Nobody can know it. Even you, your heart can deceive you to think that you are good when you are actually evil. In verse 10, it says, I the Lord, this is God speaking, I the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing, his deeds. God is the one who rewards. And we've seen that over and over again. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, 1 Samuel 16, 7, when the prophet Samuel went to anoint a king in the house of Jesse, and he saw Eliab, David's eldest brother, coming towards him, Samuel said, surely the Lord anointed him before him, because he saw the statue, saw the bill. In verse 17, this is what God said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, look not on his outward appearance, look not on his earthly nature. Do you understand that now? Don't look at his earthly nature or the worldly attributes that we like to look at. Look not on the pride of his pride of life, his stature, his degree, his vocation, or on the height of his stature. Because I have refused him. And he's wondering, why do you refuse the man? For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on what? The outward appearance. Man looks at the outward man. But the Lord looketh for what? On the heart. So what is the heart here now? The inner man. It is the inner man that is the Bible. He's not talking of this thing that forms blood. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking of your inner being. Man is a trinity of sorts. He's a spirit man with an inner man who has a mind or a soul and lives in a body, this earthly body. He is a man who has affection, who has passion, who has priorities in his soul, in his mind. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible makes it clearer. Romans chapter 8, we've read it before. That it bears repetition in the light of what we are discussing now. From verse 5 through to verse 9. Romans 8, 5 to 9. For they that are after the flesh, these are people who are earthly, who are worldly, do mind the things of the flesh, the things of the earth, the things of the world, the value system of the world. This is how the world sees things. If you are like this, they will like you. So we try to do those things so that the world can like us. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The man whose focus is on the eternal things, the man who seeks to walk after the things of the Spirit, the things that God wants him to walk after, he says they will mind the things of God, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, it leads to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It will give you peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal man, this outward man, the earthly man, is an enemy of God. He is hostile to God. You see, when you are hostile to someone, there is nothing that man is going to say that will be right in your eyes. Do you know that? It's like in Nigeria today, there's hostility in this country. For whatever reason, there are people from a particular tribe or from a particular party. If someone from another party or from another tribe says anything, what happens? It is wrong. Whether it is right or it is wrong, as far as they are concerned. Whether it is for their good or not, it is wrong. That's hostility. It doesn't matter that that thing is for your good. You are hostile against it. You hate it. You don't come near it. That is what happens. That's the carnal man. He is hostile to God. Anything that God says, he hates. For it is, he is not subject to the word of God, the law of God, and can never be. There's nothing you can say. You can put him in church for 60 years. He is hostile to God. Church does not rub up on him. He doesn't change him. He will still go and abuse. He will still go and beat. He will still go back to the office and steal. Because it is the nature. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those people who have that natural tendency to sin, they can never please God. No matter what they do. Whether they are in church, whether they pray, whether they fast, whether they give good deeds or not, it can never please God. Now, verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh. I need to know here that we are discussing we are talking to who? Christians. We utterly need not have been measuring these things. But we now find out that we have to, because for some reason, Christians seem to have forgotten that they are Christians. We are now going the way of the world. And we need to be reminded of who we are. It is that you are not in the flesh. You are not of the world. You are not earthly. But in the spirit, you are in Christ. You are of Christ. If so be it indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Some translators say he is not a Christian at all. It is important because this discussion is to people who are born again, who have the Spirit of Christ in them. Do you understand that? So, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, and you say you are born again, it is a lie. You are not a Christian. You are not born again. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. The Bible says, and they that are Christ's, those that belong to Christ, have already, not that they will crucify, they have already crucified the flesh along with its affections and lusts. Now, there is a reason why all of this is being said. Because if the affections and the lusts have not been crucified, your heart, your thought process is going to be worldly. Do you understand? But when it has been crucified, your thought process will be heavenly, heavenward. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through to 17, I'm only reading 14 through to 17 because I want to give completeness to what we want to discuss, what I want to draw out in verse 16. It says, for this cause I bow my knees under the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit. Where? In your heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by, that Christ may dwell in that inner man. How? By faith. By believing that this is what will happen, it happens. Now, if Christ is dwelling in my inner man, if I believe with knowledge that Christ is actually dwelling in that place, do you think I can allow certain thoughts to take place? And even if those thoughts were to stray in, what do you think I'm going to do? How could you chase it off?
That's what it's saying.
The heart, the inner man, will be where what your treasure is. If you do not treasure Christ, your heart will allow thoughts that are contrary to Christ. If you are hostile to Christ, which is your carnal in your nature, your heart will allow what now? Carnal things to come in. Because they are hostile to Christ. You don't want him there, that's the truth. Even though you go to church, you really don't want Christ. These days, people go to church not because they are looking for God, not because they are looking for Christ, but because they are looking for solution. So we have churches giving themselves titles, solution center, problem solving arena, and all kinds of names, just so that people can come and get solution. So what do we do to bring people to church? We pray, P-R-E-Y, on their ears. When a man is afraid of this, what is called, what you want to call, embalm, what do? We pray on that fear and say you can be ironized against your enemies in the village. Come for ironization. And people are there. They did not come to receive Christ. They came for protection. Do you understand? Their treasures are here on the earth, not in heaven. Praise ye the name of the Lord. I don't want to waste too much time. But the bottom line is this. If your heart has not been renewed, has not been changed away from this basic, evil, wicked heart that only God knows and only God can change, if it has not been changed to the heart that Christ can dwell in, this message does not concern you. This message concerns people whose hearts, who have made up their mind, they are willing for a heart change. Do you understand that? But if you are unwilling for a heart change, my advice to you is close your Bible, go and relax. And then don't come again. But if indeed you are willing for a change in your heart, then you are ready for this instruction. And I will say one or two things, we'll conclude, and then we'll come again. Praise the name of the Lord. So let's go back to our scripture text again. And you will find out something, and I want to refer to that word, but. In fact, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Let's remove, you know, we said we're doing Bible study like a word study, and I want to change things around. Store up not, or do not store up for yourself precious, valuable things, priceless things, here upon this physical existence, in this body. In this temporal abode. Because in this temporal abode, things decay, things degenerate, things are defiled. There are things that will cause defilement. There are things that cause decay. There are things that cause death. And then in this present existence, there is death. There are thieves who come to loot, to steal, to rob, commit larceny, and take without your consent. Whatever you are investing on the earth will lose its value, will be lost. Do you understand what we've done now? We have taken this verse based on what we have done in our verse study. We are now trying to explain verse 19. Then he says, but, and I'm coming to discuss that word, but lay off. So you will discover that God is not saying, don't store up anything. No. The issue is where you are laying up that thing. Do you understand that? God is saying there are places that are safe for storage. And there are places that are not safe for storage. So that verse there is saying to you, I am not saying don't lay up things. I'm not saying don't store up things. I'm not saying don't stockpile things. I am saying store up these things where it matters the most. So verse 20 now says, but store up for yourselves treasures, precious things in heaven. In heaven, like we have read from 1 Peter chapter 1 there, there is no corruption in heaven. Nothing defiles. Nothing decays in heaven. There's no degeneracy in heaven. Things don't lose their value in heaven. No thing can steal. They don't steal in heaven. Whatever you have in heaven is kept. You remember we read it. That there are things that are what? Reserved. Your name is there.
And because your name has been written, what does God do? He protects you,
dear brother,
by his power,
through faith,
to make sure that you will come there and sit at that table.
You must not do anything
that will erode that trust, that protection, and by so doing, yank off your name.
And that's it.
Then it comes as this, verse 21. Because, do you see now?
Where,
which is the where now?
The treasury
where you store your valuable determines where your inner man, your inner pursuits, your closest desires, that's where it is. So a man with an ambition to be a CEO, please, I'm asking you a question. Where will his treasures be? Huh? I'm asking now. I want to hear. Are you not sure?
No!
Not only on this physical level, but it will be about earthly things. He will want to get a safe that no bomb can break. He will want to get a safe that no thief can pick. He will look for security cameras. He will look for, what do you call it now, technology that will protect that thing. He doesn't mind employing everything he needs to employ to keep that. That is valuable, secure. He will even use underhand methods to keep his office. It is our responsibility as believers, I'm concluding now, in Christ, to ensure that we are storing up treasures, not on the earth, but in heaven. I want to conclude this introduction. The Lord is saying to us, and I'm tying everything down now, it is your responsibility. It is an obligation on your part to make sure that your good deeds, your prayer, and your fasting are not about the earth and earthly things or the worldly things, but rather they are about heaven or the kingdom of God. Do you understand that now? Your investment should not be about the earth, because we have read that this earth will be destroyed along with the things within. I heard once of a prophet, so he called himself, on television, advising people to go and start investing in land and property, I think in Israel, because at the second coming, your property will remain there and it will have gained value. That is a man whose mind is not clean. He can only ask people to invest where. So the Bible is saying, the Lord Jesus is saying in this verse, because he wants to say, that it's your responsibility as believers to ensure that you are storing up treasures, not on the earth. A man's heart, like we said earlier, is the seat of his passion, his pride, his desire, his shame. He is that man is influenced by where he has chosen to store up his treasures. Remember, I saw that earlier. That if you store up the treasure somewhere, you're going to do everything to find out what's going on. There are many people who died of hypertension when the bank that had their investment crashed. They died. Heart attack, heart failure, high blood pressure. Why? Their treasure was where? In those banks, and it failed. Had they known that it had they been spiritual, they will never invest it in what we crash. Do you understand? When we say that we should invest in the things of God, of our carnal things, many people assume, people of unregenerate minds assume that pastors or churches are looking for their money. Just like the bank cannot steal your money. When you put your money in the bank, does the bank own it? You are putting your money in a bank. Bank doesn't own that money. Any day you want, you can go and take your money. In the same way, when you are putting your money in the things of God, you are investing, as it were, in the kingdom of God. The money is there. The work of the kingdom is there. It is God who rewards. Now, I know that there is this problem of, oh, pastors are using people's money to do this and do that. And, honestly speaking, I've spoken about it here many times, it is very wrong. Ostentation is not scriptural. The Bible teaches to write. The Bible does not teach a pastor who owns 10 cars. The Bible doesn't teach it. If you must have a car, fine, one car is enough. Maybe one for your wife, beautiful, that's okay. Two cars, that's enough. You can manage with two cars if you must have it. There are people who don't have cars anyway in the congregation. So a car is not supposed to be treated as a luxury, it's a necessity. If it is necessary for you to have a car, fine. If it's not necessary, why do you need it? The same goes for private jets. Why do you need a private jet? The Queen of England doesn't have a private jet. So why do you need a private jet? How busy can you be? But let's give it, there are some pastors who travel a lot because of the scope of their work. Fine. So we give you a private jet. What do you need? What do you need? Somebody explain why we need all that. The reason why we are getting so much of money in our churches today is because of this. This a private jet, for example, the easiest part of the private jet is the acquisition. The most difficult part is the maintenance. Because every time that plane is lying down on an airport, because it belongs to an airport, you are paying, whether it's in Naira or in US dollars. Every time that plane is going to fly, you are going to buy aviation fuel, which is not small charge money. And you must have a pilot, a technical person, you must have a booster. There are some rules, additional rules, governing the use of that car. Not about the license, and so many other things. So the cheapest part is the acquisition of the plane. The maintenance of the plane is another thing. So why do you invest in all of that? And now you now stop everybody every Sunday with money. Now, the other part of it is, a place where we gather to worship God is wonderful. It's okay. Should I build, should I expand the place? Maybe. Maybe not. Might not be necessary, actually. Maybe God is saying to you, want to place a school that, well, let the other people go to another place. They are not the only one. If you must build, fine. Expand the place. To build a stadium, to build a theater that requires hundreds of millions, of dollars, billions of naira, something is wrong somewhere. Something that may be wrong somewhere. It is one thing to build, another thing to maintain. In a nation where we don't have maintenance costs, be careful. Where is your heart? In a church building, in a church, in a car. I hear now, in the spirit of this, that there are pastors who are praying for private jets. They now consider praying for a car as not. They are now praying for private jets. One day we will be praying for rockets. We are just worldly. And this is what God is teaching against it. Don't make an investment on this stuff. And then, of course, there's a matter of, and this is very crucial, by the grace of God, after next week we shall be discussing this. What we treasure? What are these treasures? Because it's not everything that you call a treasure that God calls a treasure. How do we know that? For some people, cheating is a treasure. They treasure cheating. They're not cheated, they are not alive. Does God treasure cheating? And where do you cheat? It's on the earth. You can't cheat in heaven. Some people treasure women. The same goes for the opposite sex. Some women treasure men. So they will do anything for a woman or for women, vice versa. Some women will do anything for men because that's where their treasure is. Their heart is with women. It's God's heart in those things. So we're going to end by asking some questions and read some portions of scripture and then we'll conclude. Your treasure, what you call a treasure, what is precious to you, what is dear to you, what is protection worthy to you? What should be preserved? Your passion, your pursuit, are they congruent with what God treasures? Or with what the world system treasures? That's one question you need to ask. The things that you value now, the things that you have placed a premium on, are they the things that God has placed a premium on? These things, are they earthly, are they of the earth, or are they heavenly? Yeah, we want to see where our hearts. Are they earthly or are they heavenly? Are they pleasing to God, or do they draw anger? Matthew chapter 16, and we shall close. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 27. Now the Lord Jesus has asked the question before now. About who he is and who that man say he is. And of all his disciples, only one, Peter, was it right. Because he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God just told him that. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to me, but my Father has revealed it to you. And then the Bible says that from then on, he began to speak to them about what would befall him. That is, it's going to be because of such a lot. Let's read it from verse 1 now. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. From that time, believing that if God has, if the Father has shown him these things, then there must be something in this thing. So let me start telling them. You see, many of us believe that once we come to Christ, life will be rosy. And God is not going to tell them, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to go through a lot of trial and tribulation in the hands of the priest, in the hands of men. There are pastors who will not tell the truth when they are relayed by robbers. They will not tell the truth because they don't want to be seen to be robbed. But Paul told us that he has been robbed many times. He has suffered shipwreck many times. He has been beaten many times. He has been in jail many times. But we want to have the attitude of superhumans. Nothing like that happens to us. There are persons who will be ill, and they will not want to admit that they are ill. They will lie. They say, "Don't worry, how is well? I'm going to look into it. I'm just a bit of tiredness. I'm just trying to rest." But they think they will not admit. In verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, or berate, or scold, saying, I mean, you can see how this thing is so affectionate to Peter, so much of a passion in Peter, that he did not consider that it is his master. He's scolding, he's berating, he's rebuking. You know, many of us rebuke God when what he's saying does not agree with us. We rebuke him. Rebuke him, Christ, saying, be far from me. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Let me paraphrase what was said. How can you want to come and be weakening our hearts after we have left all the glory? Can you be talking of we've seen your miracles? How can you be talking of we are going to suffer? You have a power to deal with this. If they had listened, Judas Iscariot would never have betrayed you. Because I'm sure in his mind eye that the word he always overcomes. Many of us don't realize that Paul, or not Paul, Elisha, died from sickness. People die, please. We are sad that they died. But we don't sorrow after the world, the way the world sorrows. We rejoice that our loved one has gone to be with God. Unless that loved one was living a criminal life. Which is why, as a pastor, it is incumbent on a pastor to make sure that he is teaching the word of God to his congregation so that they will live right every time. People leave the church and die. I'm not talking about people committing suicide. I mean, they live to that. So people should be prepared for death at any and every point in time. They will not do that. It shall be well with you, amen. You will get that number tomorrow, amen. Meanwhile, that man is dying that day. You are not preparing for eternity. You are preparing for the earth. And you say you are preaching. What preaching are you preaching? Many people are rebuking God by the messages they are preaching. They are telling God to keep quiet. Let me encourage the people. What they need is an encouragement, but they know they need to be chastised. How does a man live in sin? And then you come and tell him, it shall be well with you. It shall go ill with you, God. It shall go ill with you, sister. Expect to change. How can you go and collect bribery? How can you be a politician? And you are looting public funds. And the pastor says, it shall be well with you. It shall go ill with you. I read an article yesterday. Surprising, the governor of Lagos blamed the pastors for corruption among politicians. Do you know the salary of these governors and whatever? What's their salary? How many million? A month. They may live in government house. They may have entitlement and everything. But the actual money that they actually have to have is about half a million plus. It should be more than that. And then you want to do 50 million naira church building and you go and give it cash to come and be chairman. Where will he get the money from? The governor said that at the time he had to be, in fact, up to now he's watching before he enters his office. Because in a day he received between between 100 and 200 people coming to ask for something for themselves, not about society, not about the community, nothing, just for themselves.
I heard once when Amici was governor
that one day
somebody came to visit Amici, and Amici took the man out and said, "Have you seen all these people? These are pastors waiting for me. Instead of them to be in their churches praying to God for this day, they are here asking, waiting for me to give them money. What a shame." Ezra said, "I was too ashamed to go and tell the king after I had boasted in God. So I went to fast." What is wrong with us? Now, because of you, the name of the Lord is brought into disrepute among the Gentiles or among the Jews. Verse 23. But he, that is the Lord Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, who? Satan!" That is the man who just gave a powerful revelation, which is actually the basis of our salvation, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the anointed one, the Messiah. And we believe that the Son of the Living God, that's the way of our salvation. He just gave that powerful revelation. And he's now coming to be chickening out and trying to get the Lord to change from what he was supposed to, from the suffering that he was supposed to suffer. The Lord called him Satan. He didn't say Peter, Satan is in you. Say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense. You are a trap to me. You are trying to trick me into changing from following after." A woman says, "I'm holding on to God. God will give me children when it's time." I tell you, the woman to go and do it. Did God tell you to tell the woman to go and do it? A brother is praying and said, "The Lord will show me my wife." You go and bring a girl and say, "God, God says that this is your wife." Did God tell you to tell him that? Get it behind me, sir. That was an offense unto you. Now, this is where I'm going. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What do you savor? Where is your affection? Where is your passion? Where is your love? Is it of the things of God or the things of men? Where is your heart? That's the question here. That's why the Lord was rebuking Peter and calling him Satan. What the Lord is doing, what the Lord is teaching all of us here. You are Satan and his agent. If you savor the things that be of men and not of God, you are Satan. You are Satan's agent. He didn't see Peter anymore that day. He saw Satan. He told the children of Israel, he told the Jews in John chapter 8. He said, "You are your father the devil, because you seek to kill me." He said, "Satan, the devil is in you." What we have read is, he said, as long as anybody who is refusing the word of God is an agent of Satan. You, if you like, read from that to tomorrow. If you are countering the word of God, yes, sir. One fellow after writing, documenting nonsense on social media, now goes to put it on YouTube, that anybody who pays tithe is committing a sin. That is Satan. Don't care what his name is, that is Satan. And all those fellows who are talking that people should not pay tithe, they are Satan. Do you think that a pastor needs tithe? You think God cannot take care of his own? But God is trying to teach us to stop being greedy and covetous, to be able to distribute and share. The same principle holds till today. If we say that tithe is an Old Testament thing, then thou shalt not kill is an Old Testament thing. Because it comes to the same law. If we say the law has died, then it has died. But that is a lie. Because the Lord Jesus made it clear. He said, "I have not come to destroy the law, but to establish it." Some of you, let's talk about all of this, all this childishness and foolishness. Let's look at what the Word of God is saying. And please leave the interpretation of Scripture to those whom the Lord has breathed it upon. Don't come and be talking nonsense. When we are asking this question, what do you mean? The question is, what are you saying? The things that be of God, or the things that be of men? Now, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, now come to the rest. If any man will come after me, and God will give us grace to deal with this next week. If any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. You're supposed to get the shirt. And God says to you, the money for that shirt, you need it. I want you to go and give it to your brother's son. I want you to go and do a mission for that soul instead. What do? You You must deny yourself that shirt. That's what this is about.
That is an investment
in heaven.
Do you understand? That is laying up treasures
in heaven.
But if you go ahead and buy that shirt,
you already have your reward. Because the day you wore it, people complimented you. That's the reward. It ended there.
And I doubt
that you are going to enter heaven unless you repent.
If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
I think I said this last week. Your cross is not your problem.
No.
Your cross is your understanding that as I'm entering this Christian race, I'm a dead man. That's what your cross is.
Because in those days, when you see somebody carrying a cross, you are seeing a man going to his execution. So when he says, carry your cross, at all times, even for a word of you, he said, death walketh in us always, but in you,
the child of the living God. You have been called to share this gospel, death must walk in you always. You must remember at any point in that you can die. For the sake of this gospel, you are reaching. Is it because we have not yet faced the kind of tribulation that we are facing? We're reading Revelations on Friday. And we came across a place where multitudes had gathered, given white robes, with palms in their hands. And John was asking, the elder asked John, do you know who these are? Just said that thou knowest, said, these are the ones that came out of great tribulation. Even though some people say the great tribulation, it's not the great. It's great sufferings. They come out of great persecution. He said, but now, from now on, they will remain in the presence of God. And they will be fed by the Lamb Himself. Wow! There's something wrong with our Christianity now. That does not teach us to welcome persecution. The Lord just said it, we need to look at it in the family. And I'll try what we are concluding to look at it from Mark chapter 5, when he began the teaching. He said, blessed are ye when men persecute you, rejoice! For great is your reward. He said, you know, he said that. He said, rejoice! You see that lady who was killed in Abuja? She's among those people who are going to wear white clothes. You are here splitting heads. They were glad to prosecute the other person. Who will prosecute who? What's your business with that? See that woman that is dead in the head of the that we are here to prove that if she was in Christ and she held on to Christ, she's amongst them. If I ask you now, how many of you want to sit on the right and the left of Christ? Everybody will raise up their hand. But how many of us are willing to face the
simple, take a tenth of your income.
You are ready, ready. How do you survive this? How do you survive this?
The fact that there are criminal elements who are misbehaving does not negate the word of God one second. It cannot negate the word of God.
Not for any reason in this world. If you're not ready to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Christ. There's weight in that following. It's not just saying for the follow. He said, imitate me. The same way I pray for those who are killing me, pray for those who are killing me. The same way I gladly went into suffering, gladly go into suffering. Tell my wife yesterday, I said, I don't believe in all this. Satan is hindering himself. See, when Satan is here, the only way Satan can hinder you is you're on the path. And then you put a distraction and you go up. That's the hindrance. But then you're on that path. You have got to get to where God wants you to get. The hindrance that he could distract you to turn away from that path. And I want to ask you a question. Are you saying to me that God is not powerful enough to deal with Satan? And you are saying him? Why do we magnify and glorify Satan? For what purpose? Verse 25. This is very crucial.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it.
What is he saying here? This life here is bios. Talking about this present existence. Remember how we define it here? This present existence.
Whosoever is protecting his present existence.
Oh, I want to reduce my income because I'm going to serve God. Does not mean that I should not drive a good car. How can I be serving God? And I'm not going to wear a nice dress. How can I serve God? You know what you are doing?
You want to save your life.
That's what you are doing. The Bible says, he shall lose it.
He will not only lose this present,
he will lose the future.
And whosoever will lose his life, that thing that you call death, you are ready to lose it for my sake.
You shall find it. And this time you find it better. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the resurrection. He says corruption cannot inherit it. So even though it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. That's what he's saying. Now, have you loved that life? Relax. When it is coming back to you, it's coming as incorruption. Then when it went incorruption. It could be turned by sin. But because you gave it to God, you were ready to lose it. It came back to you as something more valuable. Far more of a treasure than any other. That's 27:26 now. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Do you know the value of the soul? The Bible tells us, I think it's in Psalm 49. It says, a rich man cannot pay the ransom for the soul of his brother. Indeed, I venture to say, all the wealth in the world, put them together. All the debts that are owed in this world, put a loss, forget, turn them to assets. And then add the assets, double everything. It cannot pay for one soul. It was Christ who paid for us. It was what he did. This thing that Peter was dissuading him from doing is what gave us that. That's why I call him Satan. You don't seem to appreciate the value. You remember that Moses, when he was talking to God, I said, but I can't do this. And God said to him, what are you holding here? I said, a shepherd's crook. He said, put it on the ground. When he got the ground, what happened to that shepherd's crook? He became a snake. Moses ran away from the ice. He said, you men of God don't know what we are holding on to. Only you drop it before. That's when you see how dangerous and how deadly that thing can be. Your money can kill you, can send you to hell. Your pride, your degree, your boast, what you are boasting about can put you into hell unless you submit it. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is the trade? If Christ has not died for us, what is my life? It's nothing. So now that Christ has died for me, so what is my life still? Nothing. Think about Paul that wrote somewhere, I count not my life dear. Another verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his. It is not so much what you are doing, but the nature that is in you that you are doing. Remember when Cornelius was praying and doing all those things, God had to call him, Cornelius, send for Peter. He will tell you what you must do. His prayer. God would have thrown it away. Let's say his son sincerely said, "See, for Peter, this man needs salvation. His salvation will make his brain of great value." As we began to study Revelation some weeks ago, we saw in the book of Revelation where the prayers of the saints on earth are actually kept somewhere as incense, and they are opened before God. And God remembers the prayers of his children. Do you know what they are doing? What those prayers are? Storing of his treasures. To see that. So when we tell you pray, let's not say you to pray because we want something from you. No. What we say to you, sow and give the things of, we're not asking you to give because we are hungry. God forbid. That's why I don't waste my time talking about money anymore. If the Spirit of God has not ministered to you to be charitable, then who am I? How can I teach you? I can't teach you. So I ask again, where is your heart? Your heart in the things of God, or is it in the things of men and of this world? Are you focusing on what God is focusing on? Are you storing up the things that God said you should store up? Or are you busy investing according to economic principles? You are establishing companies so that you can make profit. I remember when I was going to full-time ministry, Rabbi thought that by owning a company, everything will be okay. But it will be not so. I'm the one who will take care of you. Even if you put up a company, it is God who will soon take care of you. Where are your treasures, please, brothers and sisters? Where have you gone to hide them? Where have you gone to secure them? Is it here or not? You better run there quickly, because by the time you get there, more rust and thieves would have disturbed this. The value would have gone down or you have been lost.
Have you invested, chosen to invest in God? And you are facing the challenges of life. And somehow you are feeling, if I hadn't given this money to this work, by now I know what I was about.
My brother and sister, I ask you to repent. Because you were not compelled. You said you wanted to give it to God. And give it to God. And remove your face from it. And leave God to reward you. Because He shall reward. He's not going to forget your labor of God. He's not that kind of God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said that you present your bodies a pleasing sacrifice. It is your reasonable act of worship. The Macedonian churches, even though they had deep poverty and were suffering, the Bible says that in their joy, they did not even look at their suffering, it was their joy, and they began to give of their meager substance. I have discovered that greed and covetousness does not belong to poor people. In fact, the people who are greedier the most are people who have talked to the Lord to free you from the stranglehold of this world and its existence. Many of us are chasing after things because our existence depends on the earth. No, sir, your existence depends on God. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. To walk with God by faith is to put your entire being in God. Talk to the Lord, brethren. Pray. And ask the Lord to help you. Pray, brethren. Talk to the Lord.